We live in dangerous times, increasingly dangerous to those who claim Jesus Christ as Savior. Welcome to PowerPoint with Jack Graham. I'm Scott Wilder. Pastor, today you're going to tackle a difficult and sometimes controversial subject.
Well, I am, Scott, because we live in a world that is increasingly tolerant. A culture, though it proclaims tolerance, is increasingly antagonistic to and intolerant of the claims of Jesus. We're no longer living in a Judeo-Christian culture or in a society where there is a consensus of Christian principles and ethics. So today, I'm going to show you how you can live a life against all odds in that culture and to live victoriously.
Now with his message called Against All Odds, here's Pastor Jack Graham.
Now the book of Acts literally is a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. The same author of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is the author of the book of Acts. And he tells us that in verse 1 of chapter 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up. Now that's a reference to the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke gave us a clear record of what Jesus began to do and to teach. But the ascension of Jesus, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, was not the end. It was the beginning of the church. Jesus finished the work the Father sent him to do, and now through his body on the earth, his church, we and he must finish the work that is yet to be done, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're to make disciples by bringing people to Christ. We're to mark disciples by baptizing them into Christ and into his body, the church. And we are to mature disciples by building them up in faith and in hope and in love. And so what we have in the book of Acts is this bridge between what happened in the Gospels and what subsequently happened as you read the epistles, the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, and the others in the New Testament. If we'd just move right from the Gospels to the book of Romans, we would have scratched our heads and wondered what happened. But we have this exciting account, this adventure of faith that's called the book of Acts to teach us and to tell us what happened and how it can happen again and again. Because the book of Acts is not just for that day, it is for our day. The same God, the same Savior, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while he works differently in various epochs and eras, he is still working mightily, powerfully, and what is recorded in the book of Acts, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit through his church, is for us today, because the promise was to them and to every succeeding generation. Now, what an assignment the church was given. This small group of Christians, they were weak, confused. They were not well trained or well educated. They were fishermen, tax collectors, common lot. Even after the resurrection, though they certainly affirmed they knew that Christ was alive, they didn't quite understand how they fit in and what this was all about. They lacked spiritual power. They lacked motivation. But Jesus gave them a promise. And it's the same promise that he's given you. And if you're weak and you're anemic and you're feeling defeated in your walk with God and in your daily life, and if a church is defeated and weak and anemic and emaciated, it's because we've not received the promise that God has given us. And it is the promise of Acts chapter 1 that I want us to see. Look at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, and he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the great things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said to them and to us, I will empower you. I will equip you. I will give you resources. And even though you are facing insurmountable, even impossible odds, talk about a mission impossible. Go into all the world. They didn't even know 3/4 of the world existed. They had no transportation. They had no money. They had no education. But what they had was what Christ had given them, the promise of the Spirit. And against all odds, he said, you're going to win. The winning Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, we face insurmountable odds in our own generation. We face a culture that is increasingly indifferent and even antagonistic to the claims of Jesus Christ. We are no longer living in a Judeo-Christian culture or a consensus in that culture of Judeo-Christian ethics and principles. Francis Schaeffer, who was a prophet in our generation, he went to be with the Lord several years ago, said that we are now living in the post-Christian era. And the fact is that all of this is in the name of tolerance. The byword, the most important virtue of all in our times, is tolerance. Tolerance. And that sounds so good. Let's find the common ground. We believe in that. We understand the word tolerance to mean that I understand that people are different. People have different beliefs. People have different ways of life. And I understand that we're different. And I love you. And I seek to accept you. And that's tolerance, as we understand that. We all know we live in a pluralistic world, in a pluralistic society. But now it's moved, a subtle change, more than subtle, that tolerance means I accept you and I accept your way of life as being equal to my way of life, and I dare not tell you that there's another way or a better way. And now we have a culture in which there is no absolute moral standard of right and wrong. It's what you feel, it's what's right for you. We have a values-free education system which says something like this. We can't tell you, student, what is right or what is wrong. Your parents can't tell you what is right or what is wrong. Your church can't tell you what is right and what is wrong. You have to decide what is right and what is wrong for yourself. Now, we all know that everyone must make a personal choice as to what is right and what is wrong, but the subtle inference there is no absolute standard, there is no clear directive, there are no moral absolutes. Truth has been replaced with tolerance. And whatever you choose, que sera, sera, what will be, if it feels good, do it. Your way is as good as my way. And we must accept each other and accept others' lifestyles on that basis. That is the culture in which we live. So that is a culture that is totally antagonistic to the clear, authoritative Word of God, which has not the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments. Which leads us to know and to believe and to obey with certain moral responsibilities and accountabilities. We have a Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And that message flies in the face of a generation in which tolerance has replaced truth. If we are going to move against all odds, we must possess a clear, obedience to the Word of God. A clear, uncompromised obedience to the Word of God. Verses 1 and 2 speaks of Jesus giving them commandments. Verse 2 says, He through the Holy Spirit gave them commandments. He gave them orders. He taught them. Those 40 days and those 3 years that they spent together, He taught them, He poured His life, He poured truth into these men. And that truth was a flame, was about to be a flame with the fire of God, the promises, the anointing of God. And so they went convinced that their message was true. We cannot enter a culture today with a question mark on our message. We must decide if we believe our message, and we must know what our message is. So many Christians today don't understand biblical truth. Bible teacher John MacArthur says there are two major factors contributing to the church's powerlessness in our day. One, ignorance of the truth of God. And number two, many who know the truth and yet fail to live by it. It's our message, and our lives must reflect that message and be consistent and live in obedience to the teachings of Christ. He has given us orders, and to disobey the Word of God is to be insubordinate to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let there be unquenching, uncompromising commitment and thirst for truth. Secondly, there needs to be a courageous faith in the Son of God. A courageous faith in the Son of God. Look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. To whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, by being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The apostles knew beyond any shadow of doubt. There were many things they did not know. But there was one thing they knew for sure. Jesus Christ is alive. And they, with courage, therefore, confronted their culture. Some have suggested over the years, well, these guys made it up. They concocted the whole story. Preposterous. Think about that. Here are fishermen and tax collectors, common men, who had no real motivation to keep a lie alive. They, in fact, at the cross, fled, ran, hid. They were defeated and despondent until something changed them, and that something was the living bodily presence of the risen Savior. That's what changed them. This wasn't just the lie of history. This is the truth and the fact of history, the crux of it. And the foundation of the Christian faith. And if you have that hope, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is alive, then you'll be set on fire with that message of truth. It's too good to keep to yourself. They not only believe in the resurrection, they believe in the return of Jesus. Verse 11 of this same chapter 1 describes the ascension of Christ, and when the angel of the Lord said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." They lived with a certainty regarding the resurrection, and they lived with expectation regarding His return. They were on tiptoes with joy. He was never out of their thoughts. He was never too far removed from their thoughts and their minds. And it was that hope that sustained them when they were stoned and shipwrecked and martyred for their faith. I'll tell you this. Some men may live for a lie, but very few, if any, will die for a lie. All it would have taken would be for one of these guys to have said, "We made the whole thing up." But they all went to their bloody graves, believing in the resurrection and looking forward to the return of Christ. They lived with that hope, that expectation I have a little plaque that is in my library which simply says, perhaps today. Perhaps today. That was the motto of those Christians. Perhaps today. Maranatha, the Lord is coming, and He's coming soon. Soon and very soon. What a motivation for godly living. What a motivation for standing for Christ in this generation. Well, finally, we should make a complete surrender to the Spirit of God. For verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Power, there it is. Power. The Greek word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that word, explosive power. But it's more than that. It's energizing power. Perhaps the best word would be dynamo or dynamic. There is within the heart, the life of every believer, the indwelling Spirit of God. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, filled, empowered by the Spirit of God in order to share the message of hope and life with others. You shall be my witnesses. Some people get all excited about the feeling of the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm giving you my Spirit not so that you can feel good about something or not so that you can feel something, but because so you can accomplish something, so that you can be my witnesses. Notice the subject of the witness, you shall be witnesses unto me. Some people say, well, I don't have a message. I don't have a testimony. The testimony is not to be about me. The testimony is to be about Him. Said, you're to be witnesses unto me. Notice the source of that witness. You shall receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the scope of that witness. Beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You say, well, I want to be a witness, but where do I go? Where do I begin? You begin right in your own backyard, right in your own Jerusalem, right in your own neighborhood, right in your own office, right in your own school. Begin right where you are, energized, equipped by the Spirit of God, and you share Jesus Christ. Every Christian is power-packed. Why is the church in our generation so weak, so emaciated, so anemic, so bureaucratic and worthless half the time? We don't have power. We're just going through the motions so often. A.C. Dixon said, if we rely on organization, we'll get what organization can do. If we rely on education, we'll get what education can do. If we rely upon eloquence, we'll get what eloquence can do. But if we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we will get what God can do. And with the formidable task that is ahead of us, we will do so not in human ingenuity and by human invention, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Against all odds, a clear, uncompromising conviction concerning the Word of God.
Pastor, you gave us a clear outline today of what it takes to live a life against all odds in challenging today's culture. What would you say is the most important point to make from your message today?
While I think all three points are critical for today's Christian to understand, I think the most important point is the very first one that I made. It's the foundation for our lives as believers. You and I must possess a clear, conscious obedience to the Word of God. I'm so concerned today that too many Christians have accepted the belief that all truth is relative, that it doesn't matter really what I believe, that there is no absolute standard of right and wrong, good and bad. Have you ever noticed how that statement in itself is absolute? When our culture claims there are no absolutes, they're absolutely creating an absolute. They nullify their own belief. Now, there is a standard of right, and there is a standard of wrong. And that standard is found in the Word of God, the source of all truth and authority. So if you're serious about your faith, you must take God's Word, God's authoritative Word, as preeminent in your life. Here's what David said in Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. David understood the importance of the truth of God's word penetrating to the very core of our lives, driving and moving us and motivating us every day. What was true for David is certainly true for you and me. If you are serious about your faith, commit to reading, studying, knowing, obeying, living God's word. If you do, you will have the foundation to stand against all odds as a follower of Jesus Christ.
And that is today's PowerPoint. You can find out more about PowerPoint Ministries or give a gift online when you visit us at jackgraham.org. And join Pastor Graham next time to hear how you can live an empowered life.
Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that he came to fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power in order that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. He came to fulfill every desire. That is real fulfillment. Now, to fulfillment, he adds joy and peace and purpose and enablement, and we have the power to live transformed lives. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to fulfill our marriages, to fulfill our personal relationships, to fulfill the needs of our hearts and of our lives. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, that we might be world changers.
That's on the next edition of PowerPoint with Jack Graham.